learning about the inductive Bible study method and then using that to study John chapter 10. And so last week we talked about what is the inductive Bible study method, why would we want to know how to do that, how is it helpful. We talked about the first two steps, observation and interpretation. And then today we're going to quickly review all of that, and then we're going to discuss application. And last week at our tables, we spent time together actually doing what we talked about. So we read the passage in John 10 where Jesus says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And then we did observation. We observed it together. What does it say? What do we see? And so today we're going to do interpretation and application. So the goal was to go home throughout this past week and do interpretation on your own, kind of like a homework. But if you didn't get to that and you weren't here last week, no worries. We're just going to go through it together in our small groups. And it's not a pressure really to get through it all today. I just wanted us to be able to walk through the steps and just see and feel and practice, you know, what it really is. So I just pray you can have fun with it. Don't feel a pressure. This is really just meant to be introductory. The prompts that I've provided in each of the sections of observation, interpretation, and application are absolutely not meant to be exhaustive to this passage. We could have gone deeper and further, but I just wanted it to be a very simple introduction for us. And I know that this is a lot of information, you know, when we're talking about inductive Bible study, so don't feel like it's something that you've got to absorb it all, you know, and understand it all right away. I myself, it's taken some time for me to just learn it and practice it. And as you practice it, you grow in it and you get better at it. And it's kind of just like a Bible study, Bible literacy skill that you're growing and sharpening and honing. So know that and have grace and patience with yourself. And don't be frustrated if it feels like it's too much. I just pray it can be, you know, an introduction for us. Every chance I've had, I've wanted to say, and I know we know this and we have been taught this so well, but we're talking about a Bible study process, but we are so reliant on the Holy Spirit. You know, we're so desperate for Him to speak to us every time we open God's Word. He is the one, like, He is the great teacher. He gives us insight and understanding and revelation, and there really is nothing like opening God's Word and having God Himself, His Spirit, speak to you and give you revelation. I tell you what, when that happens, you're not going to forget it. You know, you're not going to forget what you've read and what you've taken in. So we want that, and throughout every stage of this inductive process that we're talking about, we need Him, we desire Him, and we're to be relying on Him. And, you know, in this season of my life, I'm going to be honest, every time I open the Bible, I'm not going to be seeking to do this in-depth, inductive Bible study. There's absolutely days where I'm just opening it and simply reading it and just praying through what I'm reading and letting God talk to me. You know, maybe I have one book of the Bible that I'm just kind of slowly reading through, just simply reading it, praying through it, and then maybe one where I'm very slowly going in depth with inductive Bible study. And so feel free to go, you know, it doesn't have to be at this rushed, fast pace. When you're doing inductive study, you can do observation for a week, sit with a passage, observe it, reread it, do that for a week. Maybe the next week, do interpretation, you know, and the next week, application. So you can absolutely take your time with it and not feel rushed. But just a quick review. Last week we talked about what is inductive Bible study, so I just want to review that really quickly. Inductive Bible study is when we are taking our preconceived notions or cultural bias or, you know, experiences from the world or our ideas about what the Bible says or a particular book of the Bible says. We're taking all of that, we're putting it to the side, and we're just looking at, you know, the passage, the book that we're studying, what's right in front of us, the information, the details, the facts, the evidence, and we're drawing conclusions from that. Throughout the whole process, we are asking questions of the text, seeking to draw out meaning and extrapolate meaning, studying the Bible in its context, in its full context. And we want to really try to put ourselves in the shoes of the author or the original audience and get that intended meaning for the original hearers. So that's what we're seeking to do in inductive Bible study. And it's made up of three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. We want to first really take some time to observe what the text says. That's going to help us with interpretation. And then we'll do application, of course, all led by the Holy Spirit. And each step really builds upon the other. And then inductive Bible study, we talked about why is it helpful and why would we want to do that last week. We kind of went more in depth, and I'm just going to do a review. But it really just helps us to slow down and just go verse by verse and examine Scripture, you know, examine the passage. It also helps us to kind of take a step back and just realize, I guess, the fact that, take into account the fact that the Bible is an ancient book, you know, that was written long ago to people who lived long ago. It's for us, absolutely, for every generation to come. But it was written to people who lived in a very different time and place and world and culture. And so taking the time to get that cultural and that historical perspective and put ourselves in their shoes can really help us to draw out that intended meaning that the Holy Spirit gave to the original author for the original audience. To the author, sorry, for the original audience. And so observation. We went through observation and interpretation last week. Last week I had my presentation and I forgot all about it. This week I'm going to try to remember my presentation. But it helps me to have visuals. So anyway, hopefully that'll help you guys. But anyway, observation is where we are simply just coming to the text and we're reading it. We're maybe doing repetitive reading of it, listening to it a couple times on the audio Bible. We're really just trying to get a good working knowledge of it and get it under our skin. We're asking the question, what does it say and what do I see? And we're asking investigative questions as we read of who, what, when, where, how, and why. We're marking repeated words or phrases. This is where, like, maybe we print it out, the passage out on a separate document, and we get our highlighters and our pens or whatever your heart desires, you know, and you mark it up to your heart's content. Key words, phrases, key characters, significant events that are happening in the passage, comparisons and contrasts, cause and effect, all of that, we're taking that into consideration and we're just observing and kind of discovering what's happening. In John 10, the passage we're studying last week, at our tables, we observed key words and phrases like the good shepherd, the door, the hired hand, the thief, the stranger. And we just looked at what does the text say about those kind of key characters and key people that seem to really be important in this passage. We also gave attention to wording. Like at our table, we talked about the fact, we noticed that, you know, it's, when it's referring to Jesus as the good shepherd, the text uses the word the instead of a. It's not just a good shepherd like there's many. It's the good shepherd. Jesus is the only, ultimate, final good shepherd. And so that the text is really trying to say something to us there, even by just that very subtle word choice of the, you know. So we observed that. We observed some significant contrast in John chapter 10, like, you know, the good shepherd versus the hired hand. The good shepherd, he lays down his life versus the hired hand. He sees danger coming, he sees the wolf coming, and he flees and he leaves the sheep to fend for themselves. The good shepherd versus the stranger. The sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd. They know it. They listen to it. The stranger's voice, they don't recognize it and they don't listen to it. The good shepherd versus the sheep. The text says that the good shepherd came that he may give life to the sheep and life abundantly, but the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So those are just examples of observations we made last week as we went through that step. And so interpretation is the second step that we talked about last week. And so in this phase, we're asking, what does it mean? And what did it mean to the original audience? And like I said before, it isn't a subjective meaning, it's an objective meaning. It's already been determined by the Holy Spirit through that human author, and we are to discover what that meaning is as determined by the Holy Spirit. We're really using our observations and the context of the text to derive the meaning and to draw out the meaning. We're asking questions also like, why did the author say that? Why did he say that to those people in that tone? How did those people, how might they have received it? And why did they receive what he said in that way? You know, just questions like that to help us to understand it. And some practical things we talked about that we can do in this step is we can look at cross-references. You know, there's a lot of, like if you have a study Bible, there's cross-references in the margin of your Bible or in the footnotes for the different verses of the passage. And so you can look at those and see similar ideas and concepts and phrases to the passage that you're studying. And it helps just bring a richer depth of understanding to what you're studying. So we're using scripture to help us interpret scripture when we're looking at cross references. We can also do simple word studies, which I know a lot of us are already familiar with this, just looking up the Greek and the Hebrew words and looking at those definitions and seeing those words used in other verses or in other places and context within the word. That can also help us understand the passage that we're studying. And lastly, and this is last, we can look at some trusted commentaries. I want to say we want to definitely reserve this for last. We want to have done our own work and really spent time in the Word. We want to give time and space to the Holy Spirit to really speak to us and help us to understand what we're reading. We want to first let Scripture interpret Scripture. But then it also can be helpful after you have done all of that work to go to a trusted commentary, maybe a couple, and say, okay, here's what I've come up with, and let me look at what these commentaries have. And then when you see, you know, maybe yours is matching what they've come up with, and that can be really encouraging and empowering and like, okay, I'm growing in this. Thank you, Lord. Like, I want to continue. You know, it just can be so exciting. So trusted commentaries should absolutely be at the end, but they can be just a good, practical, helpful resource for us. But don't miss out on the skill of growing in Bible literacy and interpretation yourself, because it's exciting. And then application. So we didn't go through this last week, but this is the last step in the process. And we really are relying on the Holy Spirit to help us to how what we're studying should apply to our lives. And we're asking the questions, how should what I'm reading and studying, how should it change me? And how should I respond? What should my response be? And really, the goal here is that we want to see God. We want to see Jesus. We want to see his characteristics, his nature, his attributes. And then we want to see ourselves in light of who he is. Because really, the whole goal of application is that we let the Holy Spirit take these truths that we're learning and studying and use them to transform us into the image of Christ, that we may reflect his image and bring him glory in the earth. You know, we want to be conformed to his image. So that's really the ultimate goal of application, and it's really a God and a Jesus-centered perspective that we need to have. So we're asking questions in this phase of like, what does this passage reveal to me about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit? What does seeing this aspect of God's nature, heart, or character, how does seeing this aspect of God's nature, heart, or character change my view of myself? How does it change my view of the Lord? Is there sin the Lord is exposing to me or that he's opening my eyes to that I need to let him deal with? You know, is there a promise, a command, a rebuke, an exhortation, an encouragement the Lord wants me to be aware of or to heed? And then when we're thinking about application, we can kind of, I find it helpful to, I guess, think about it in two ways. You know, there's this big picture view where I'm looking at these big overarching principles about who God is that are absolutely true for all of us, you know, for all of our lifetime, this big picture view. But then there's this season-specific application. You know, we're getting into the nitty-gritty and the micro, and God wants to speak to me about the trial that I'm walking in right now, or the valley, you know, or the sin maybe that I'm struggling with, or something he wants to deliver me from, you know. It's very, you know, specific application. So it's helpful to kind of think about it in those two ways as we're seeking to do that. So before, I know it's like, woo, it's a lot of information. So we are going to be going through interpretation and application together at our tables. And there's a lot of questions and prompts for interpretation, I know. And don't feel the pressure to get through all of those. I just wanted us to walk through it and to kind of see, to see it, you know, to see what it's like. And then I definitely want us to leave time for the application portion, which is just three questions, really simple. And then I thought, you know, we should definitely end in a time of prayer, because how can we talk about application, you know, and not pray for one another? And so I just pray that's a time where you're ministered to and encouraged while people pray for you in application. But really quickly, before we do that, I wanted to go through one of the interpretation questions with you as a whole group, just so we could kind of see what that looks like together. It's maybe more of the one of the more complex ones. So I want to do that. And if you're looking at the packet and you're looking at the interpretation portion of the Bible study handout packet, I know you have lots of documents in front of you. So it's the packet that has the passage of John 10 on it, and then there's observations, a couple pages of observation, and then interpretation. Does everybody see that? Yeah? Okay. So we'll go through question three together as a whole group. So question three says, what did Jesus say about those who enter the sheepfold by the door in verse 9, and what does that mean? And then I've listed several cross-references to look at in other places in Scripture to help us grasp a deeper understanding of what that verse means. So I'm going to go through that. Is everybody with me?
No.
No? Okay. So I should have put page numbers, and I didn't. But it's the packet that is like the Bible study with all the questions, and it's got the passage of John 10. And there's interpretation. What does it So question three, interpretation. This is the only one we're going to do together, and then we'll do the other ones individually at our tables. But what did Jesus say about those who enter the sheepfold by the door in verse 9? And what does this mean? So that verse, John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So a couple, I'm not going to go through all the cross references, just a couple so we can see how it works together. But a couple of cross references for the door, relating to the door. We're very familiar with these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I'm going to read them. Enter by the narrow gate or door, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So I can see about the door, it's narrow, right? It's very narrow, very specific. It's Jesus only. Matthew 25, verse 10. These are not verses that y'all have. I'm just reading them. This is a verse about the 10 virgins that we're all very familiar with. So, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. So I'm also seeing from this verse, this the door, Jesus, you know, that is mentioned and talked about in John chapter 10. It's not a door that's always going to be open. It's going to shut. And I know that this is something, these are truths we are already familiar with, but I just want you to kind of see the simple example of checking cross references and seeing them inform the verse that you're studying. Is everybody with me so far on that? Okay. So the next phrase I wanted to look at. So Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out. He will go in and out. So that phrase sounds very familiar, and it's echoed in other places in Scripture. You're coming in and you're going out. Go in and out. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6, it says, this was a cross-reference, it says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So in the context of this passage, God is saying to Israel, if you listen to my voice and you obey my commands, all of this blessing is going to come upon your life. Blessed shall you be when you go in, and blessed shall you be when you come out. So in the passage we're studying, Jesus is revealing himself as the entryway and the way. He is the covenant. In this Old Testament passage, it speaks of covenantal blessing. Walk in the Lord's way and walk in blessing. So with Jesus saying, hey, I am the entryway. He is the covenant. He's the entry into the new covenant, and he is the way of the new covenant. And so when we're walking in that way of Jesus that God has provided, we're walking in blessing, in God's blessing, that coming in and going out. It makes me think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ the door with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So anyone who enters by Jesus, they are walking in that blessing of the Lord, those spiritual blessings. So it's just this echo of that covenantal blessing that we see in the Old Testament. Go in and out. Everybody with me so far? Are you good? Okay. And then the last one, anyone who enters by me, they will find pasture. A cross-reference for this verse was Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to read that. Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 10. This passage is speaking of Jesus about the coming Messiah. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare and desolate heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them. And by springs of water will guide them. So we see that concept of finding pasture again. And this passage is speaking of Jesus. And so anyone who is entering by Jesus, he will always provide pasture for them. Even in the bare and the desolate places, there will be good pasture in Christ, even in places where it doesn't make sense for there to be good pasture. There always will be for these sheep who enter by the door. And so it could just be so helpful to look at these cross references. You know, I know it's a lot to do, but it just going through it slowly could just bring such a richness to what we're studying, you know, and help us to see how the Bible really connects and is so cohesive. So the meaning that I wrote for this verse, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it and share it. The sheep must enter the sheepfold by the door, which is Jesus. This entryway is very narrow and specific. It's only Jesus. This door entryway will one day close. It won't be open forever. Anyone who enters through Jesus enters a covenantal blessing by which God the Father will bless them with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will lead anyone who enters by him to good pasture. He will be their provision, and even in places that are bare and desolate, there will be good pasture in Jesus. So I just wanted to walk through that together. That was something that I took a lot of time to work on. So what I'm saying is, don't like have a frustration or feel like, you know, oh my gosh, I feel like what I'm doing is or coming up with is very simplistic. You know what I mean? I just pray that you just have don't feel any pressure, and just go through it and have fun and joy doing it together, is what I'm trying to say. I hope that makes sense. We can just turn to our tables now and work through it in groups, through the interpretation part, and don't feel like we have to get through all of it, all of interpretation. And then we'll make some time for application at the end.